Let's turn together in our Bibles now to Romans chapter 11. And you'll need to forgive me. You can see in your bulletin that what is written there for our text this morning and the title is actually from last week. We're not doing that again. We're actually going to pick up in verse 25 and consider the rest of the verses in this chapter. And furthermore, you're going to have to forgive me because I'm going to change what's written on the back of your bulletin. I have a couple of things there written for you on the back of your bulletin, a couple of points that we'll consider. But you can actually go ahead and cross out the first of those and write in its place the greatness of God's plan. The greatness of God's plan. And the second, you can cross that one out as well and write the greatness of God. For that's how we're going to consider our text this morning. We're going to pick up this morning in verse 25 and read on through verse 36. And let us again give our careful attention to God's holy word. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that He may have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. President Theodore Roosevelt would often go camping with one of his close friends, William Beebe. William Beebe was a famous adventurer. And every night that they spent camping, they followed the same routine. Before they went to bed, they would go and sit under the night sky and search for a tiny dash of light near a certain constellation. Whenever they found it, Beebe would automatically say, "That is the Spiral Galaxy. It is as large as the Milky Way. It is one of 100 million galaxies. It consists of 100 billion suns, each larger than our own sun." And each night after Beebe said his part, Roosevelt would respond, "Now I think we are small enough. Let's go to bed." Roosevelt and Beebe were so accustomed to following this routine, they followed it even when Beebe came to stay at President Roosevelt's house. They would simply go out to the front porch and follow that same routine. These two men were committed to making sure that they remained small. Both these men had great accomplishments and great responsibilities. But again, they were careful to remind themselves of how insignificant and how small they remained in the big picture. Think about President Roosevelt. He had the concerns and the well-being of a nation resting upon his shoulders every day. One of the ways he assured himself that he would sleep soundly was by remembering that though he had an important role in the life of this country, he considered the grander scheme of things, he was relatively small. That is the idea that we find in our text this morning. Just as Beebe and Roosevelt would go and set their gaze upon the vast expanse of the night sky, remembering how incredibly expansive space was, so that they could feel how small they were, the Apostle Paul sets before our eyes the vast expanse of the sovereignty and the wisdom of God, so that by comparison we might remember just how comparatively small we are. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he writes to us saying, "Lest you be wise in your own sight." He tells us explicitly that the purpose of this passage is so that we are not growing in pride or swelling with thinking that we are somehow wise in and of ourselves. And he turns our attention to God. Now, last week, the Apostle Paul warned us against the danger of pride when we compare ourselves against those who have rejected Christ. We noted last week that, very importantly, rather than simply pursuing humility, what we need instead is a true fear of God. Do you remember where a true fear of God comes from? As we learned last week, the Apostle Paul taught us that a true fear of God is cultivated in our hearts when we consider two things, and we need both of these things to serve as the balance to give us a true fear of God. We need to consider, on the one hand, the severity of God in judging those who continue in unbelief. We need to remember actively that God will save none who do not believe. If someone continues in unbelief, they will be cut off forever. God says you need to remember this so that you have a fear of God. But on the other hand, he says you need to remember the kindness of God in giving faith and in calling those out of darkness into light. One of the things that Paul is going to remind us in our text this morning is that if you have received mercy, it is because of God's grace to you and not because of anything that you have done. This week, the Apostle Paul continues down the same road. This time, he first turns our attention to the greatness of God's plan. And when he considers the greatness of God's plan, he can't help but then consider the greatness of God. Brothers and sisters, it is a good thing for you and I to remember just how small we are, especially if we do so by remembering how great God is. So let's begin this morning by considering the greatness of God's plan. Again, last week we remembered, or we were taught, that the appropriate response to pride in our lives is not to go and seek after humility directly. When we seek after humility in our own efforts by just pursuing humble acts or something like that, it tends to actually serve our pride. So the real way that we cultivate humility in our lives is by seeking after the fear of God. Properly defined, humility is a fear of God. And Paul continues in our text this morning by following on after that same pattern. Lest we be wise in our own eyes, Paul turns our attention to the greatness of God's plan. He says, if you remain unaware of this mystery of God, if you remain unaware of how God is working in the world today, you will naturally be puffed up with pride. Now, the word mystery, as it's used in the Bible, does not refer to something that remains hidden, as we often use it today. Rather, it refers to something that was once hidden, but has now been revealed. And the mystery that Paul writes about in our text is the mystery that has been revealed of God bringing a partial, temporary hardening upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Paul tells us that there are three parts of this mystery. First, during this point in redemptive history, and you still see this today, the majority of Israel has been hardened against Christ. This serves one purpose. The first purpose that it serves is that during this time, the fullness of the Gentiles might come in. God has brought this hardening upon the Jews so that you, as Gentiles, might receive the grace of God. But the third part of this mystery shows that there's a greater purpose to it. And that is when the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, then the fullness of Israel will be saved. As you remember in our text last week, the Apostle Paul was addressing Gentiles who watched and identified, they understood that God had cut off some of the branches, some of the natural branches in Israel, and he had grafted in these unnatural wild olive shoots, the Gentiles, into the vine. And these Gentiles, as they looked upon that truth, we're beginning to grow in pride. But what Paul shows us here this morning is rather than creating pride in our hearts, a right understanding of this mystery of God should create sober-mindedness within each of us. Well, how is that? We should notice two things. First, God has ordained to repurpose Israel's rejection of Christ for your salvation. For the salvation of the Gentiles. Paul tells us this partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Paul is talking about you. You are a part of God's plan because of how God responded graciously to Israel's rejection. In God's mercy, when he turned away from the people of Israel, he used it as an opportunity to pour out his grace upon you. And second, we should notice that Israel's rejection of Christ never nullifies the promise of God. Rather, Paul quotes from Isaiah 59 and 27 as he looks forward to the time in which Israel turns back to God. Notice who is at work as Paul looks to the promise of God. It says, "The Deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Paul looks forward to the time at which Christ will come and restore Israel according to his promise. Paul shows us the wisdom of God as he is operating in this world to bring salvation to you and to be faithful in his promises to Israel. Now you still might wonder further, saying, well, how does this keep me from pride? Well, Paul actually goes on to make that connection for us. In verses 27 and 28, Paul shows us that a right understanding of this mystery of God necessarily changes how we view others. Paul demonstrates this by showing that the Gentiles can view the Jews in one of two ways. They can either view them from the perspective of the gospel, or they can also consider the Jews in light of election. Paul tells us, from the perspective of the gospel, the Israelites during this era remain enemies. They are enemies of the gospel, they are enemies of Christ, and they oppose those who love Christ. But Paul very quickly shows us, you need to consider them from another perspective as well. In light of God's sovereignty, they are beloved. They are beloved by God, and they ought to be beloved by us. Isn't it amazing that Paul shows us that from one perspective, we can rightly say the Jews who are rejecting Christ remain our enemies because they are the enemies of Christ presently. But from another perspective, as we embrace this mystery of God, our hearts should be filled with love for them. Why are they beloved? Well, Paul says, for the sake of their forefathers. The unbelief of Israel has benefited you as Gentiles. But those covenantal promises made to Israel and made to their forefathers will be fulfilled in the future because the promises, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God will be faithful to His promises. And what Paul is saying to you this morning is that you as Gentile believers should never grow in pride when you consider that, yes, others were cut off so that you might be grafted in. Instead, you should look upon that mystery of God with fear and trembling. Think about it. Some were hardened so that you might believe. Some presently suffer from their hardening so that you could be saved. Instead of boasting, you and I should remember with a sober-minded gratitude what has taken place through the sovereignty of God to bring you to Christ. Now Paul summarizes his message by saying, remember this, mercy is only ever given and received. Mercy is never deserved nor earned. He said, you Gentiles, you were once disobedient. But because of God's grace, you have received mercy. You have received mercy because God repurposed Israel's disobedience. And though Israel is now disobedient, the mercy shown to you, God is going to use that to call them back, that His grace would overflow to them. Paul says it in one word, with one sentence, saying, God has consigned all to disobedience. Why? That He might have mercy on all. Now that all is not talking about the whole world, but all who are saved. Everyone is saved in the same way. And it's only by the mercy of God. Now that temptation that Paul is writing to the Gentiles about in his day applies to us. We are tempted. We are tempted to think that our salvation had something to do with us. When the Gentiles were tempted to speak back to Paul, they said, yes, but they were cut off so that we might be grafted in. And Paul says, true enough, but your eyes are turned in the wrong direction. You're looking at yourself. And you need to look upon God and His grand plan for salvation. If you have been grafted into Jesus Christ by faith, it is only because of God's mercy to you in Christ. You were once living in disobedience. And living in that disobedience, that meant that the only thing that you deserved was the eternal wrath of God. Think about that. You and I deserved eternal conscious punishment in hell. But we have received mercy in Jesus Christ. We have received mercy because of God's eternal love and grace. In 1715, King Louis XIV of France died. If you know anything about King Louis, you know that he was enamored with himself. He wanted to make sure that he was remembered as a great king. In fact, he gave himself the nickname, Louis the Great. Before he died, he planned his own funeral because he wanted it to go his way. He wanted it to be an especially spectacular funeral. To dramatize his own greatness, he wanted himself placed in a golden coffin. He wanted the grand cathedral to be dimly lit, and he wanted a single candle placed upon his casket so that the light shone upon him. Thousands waited in hushed silence as the funeral began, and the bishop, as he began speaking, reached down He snuffed out that candle and he said, "Only God is great." The Apostle Paul reaches down, as it were, by this text this morning into our lives to make sure to snuff out any candle of pride. Because only God is great. Whenever we as Christians consider ourselves in relationship to others, we must be careful to turn away from ourselves to thinking upon Christ and His eternal love for us. Brothers and sisters, there should be no room for pride in our hearts, because our hearts should be overflowing with the love of Christ. Our hearts should be overflowing with wonder, because we can't understand why God would have mercy upon us. Instead of being filled with pride, our hearts should be overflowing with praise, which is where the Apostle Paul takes us next. As he reflects upon the mystery of God, it naturally creates in his heart this grand extolling of the greatness of God. Paul can't help himself. He's writing to the Romans, and as he thinks about this grand plan of salvation, which includes him and which includes you, Paul explodes in praise to God. He says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, how inscrutable are His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and to Him and through Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." Paul reflects upon the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, and he says, they are incomprehensible. Paul says, the more that you try to understand the riches of God's kindness to you in Jesus Christ, the more you're going to be overwhelmed. The more that you give yourself to plumbing the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God, the more that you are going to find yourself lost in wonder. Paul reflects upon the judgments and the ways of God, and he exclaims, they are beyond question. You and I live our lives oftentimes looking backwards over our past words and actions, and we are oftentimes wondering, and we're sometimes sure that we could have done a much better job. But that is never, ever the case with God. His ways and His judgments are unquestionable. Those who question God either find themselves completely frustrated or thankfully humbled, as Job was. Brothers and sisters, think about your own life and the circumstances you find yourself in today. There are things that escape your understanding. There are things that you cannot understand, but according to God's perfect plan, you are where you need to be, because His ways are unquestionable. His judgments cannot be questioned. The Apostle Paul stands back from this all and says, God is without comparison. Brothers and sisters, does God capture your attention? Is He the thing that you get distracted by because you can't help but gaze upon Him? He is without comparison. Psalm 113 says, "The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like our God, who is seated on high, who looks down on the heavens and the earth?" Think about who He is. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of His people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. What captures your attention? Is it this grand God as He has revealed Himself to you in Jesus Christ and in His Word? Or maybe it's other things. Remember, it is this God who cannot be compared to another. It is this God who has ordained every last detail of your life. His wisdom is unsearchable. His judgments are unquestionable. Please note this carefully too with me. Why is it that Paul finds himself lost in wonder and awe of God? Why is Paul's heart brimming with praise to the Almighty God? Remember how this section back in chapter 9 began. There his heart was filled with great sorrow and unceasing anguish because he looked upon his brothers, the Jews, who were accursed. But now he's lost in uncontrollable praise to God. Why? Well, because throughout these three chapters, Paul returns again and again and again to consider the sovereign grace of God in his life and in the lives of everyone who is trusting upon Christ. Paul is simply applying what he announced back in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 23. There is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There we are apart from Christ. But there in verse 24 he says, there's also no distinction among Jew and Gentile. All are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Why is all of this so important? Verse 25. This has all been done to show God's righteousness. And Paul asks the question, then what becomes of our boasting? And he answers, it is excluded. Why does Paul find himself lost in wonder and praise? Because in the Word of God, he has by faith caught a glimpse of God. He has not been mesmerized by that which he can see with his eyes, but by that which he can only see by faith. Brothers and sisters, are you applying your faith to the Word of God so that you find yourself lost in wonder of this great God? Look at how you can delight in God if you will only give yourself to the careful meditation of who God is and how He has oriented Himself towards you in Jesus Christ. In his book on preaching, John Piper tells the story about how he preached upon this passage one Lord's Day morning. He decided in advance that he would focus only upon the greatness of God. He intentionally spent the entire sermon only exalting God before his congregation, and he was very careful to never make one single application. Now, he's writing this story in a book on preaching, and he says, any good homiletics or preaching professor would have analyzed that sermon and said, you forgot to apply it. You forgot to connect the glory of God with something more practical. Later that week, John Piper heard that there was a family in attendance that week who had been devastated just days prior because they had learned that one of their children had been sexually abused by a close family member. They went to church that day so distraught that they could hardly think or feel anything. Well, that father wrote to John Piper later that week. And he told him that the only thing that got them through that time was that sermon. That sermon which stayed away from application and only exalted God before their eyes. He said the thing that they needed most, both in those immediate days and in the years to come, was to return to beholding God by faith. And brothers and sisters, you need more of this in your life. You need it by coming to worship to hear God lifted up before you so that you might behold Him by faith. But you need it more in your daily lives as you meditate upon what you have heard in worship and as you read about God in His Word. You need to catch a glimpse of the greatness of God so that you too can explode in wonder at Him. This should be the regular pattern of our lives. Going to the Scriptures by faith to behold God therein. And then upon seeing Him by faith, going and responding in praise. In Psalm 73, Asaph recalls how pride had almost caused him to fall away. If you're familiar with that psalm, you know that Asaph, because of his pride, his eyes are looking everywhere else but at God. In fact, the thing that he's doing the most is he's looking upon others and he's comparing himself with them. The very same thing that Paul is warning us both last week and this week. He says, stay away from that. But Asaph, he's looking upon the wicked, and what does he see? He sees that they are prospering. He sees that they have the good life. He says when he looked upon them and he saw that and he saw how that was a great contrast between his experience in this life, that he envied them and he almost fell away completely. What kept Asaph from falling away completely? Well, he tells us in that psalm that when he saw in worship who God was and his stake in God, that then his feet were firmly planted. Though he was previously envious of the worldly and the joys that they experienced in this life, when he recognized that he had the greater portion because he had God, he was established firm once again. He was able to say these words, I am continually with you. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. You, speaking to God, you are my portion forever. Brothers and sisters, is God your portion? Is He the one that you desire above all other things? You see, the pattern of Scripture is constant. Time and again, the Word of God comes to us to turn our attention away from ourselves and back to where it belongs. Back upon God. Our natural fallen inclination in the way we struggle against indwelling sin is to look upon ourselves and our circumstances. But the Word of God, its gracious reply and reminder to us all the time is, look to God. See what you have in Him. You see, there is only one thing sufficient to deliver you from that pride which clings so closely. One of the Puritans described pride as an undershirt. It's the first thing you put on. It's the last thing to ever come off. There's only one thing sufficient to free you from pride. There's only one thing sufficient to satisfy your soul, and that is God, your Creator. God has revealed Himself to you in His Word, and He has promised to give you an abundance of His Holy Spirit so that you might know Him in a deeper way. Do you marvel at what God has offered to you in the Gospel? Do you marvel at His kindness to you? Do you set your gaze upon that amazing grand vista of God's sovereign election as you see therein that God has worked together all things so that you who are trusting in Jesus Christ might be saved, so that you might know this God in an ever-growing and deepening relationship? Some treat salvation, an announcement of the gospel, as if it is some impersonal rescue of individuals who just don't want to spend eternity in hell. The gospel is so much more than that. It is a personal redemption from a God who desires to have an eternal relationship with you. The good news of the gospel is an announcement that God is rescuing you so that you might be satisfied with Him for all eternity. Samuel Rutherford said, "If you take Christ out of heaven, it would be as though it were a thousand hells." Heaven is only heaven because there we know the triune God through Jesus Christ, in a perfect, unchangeable communion. And this is what God gives to you in the gospel and through Jesus Christ. And this is why we should respond with the words that close this chapter. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we marvel at this offer of the gospel. We marvel how You so ordained history so that we might be here, hearing the good news that through Jesus Christ we might know You forever. Father, we pray that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us. We pray that as we continue to go back to Your Word time and time again, as we seek to find ourselves filled with this perfect revelation of Yourself so that we might know You in an ever-deepening way, we pray that it would all abound to the praise of Your glorious name. Father, sanctify us as a body of Your people so that we are known as those who love God. Who love God above all other things, so much so that we are free to let this world go, so that we are free to obey You even in difficult circumstances, so that we are free to praise You as Job did when he said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." Our God, we can only say those words by faith if we have You. And so we pray according to Your Word that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us, that we would know You in that way. Glorify Yourself, we pray, through these means. In Jesus' name, amen.